Thank you, that's wonderful. Beautiful day today. We're glad that you're here, and we appreciate all of the guests that are with us today. Children, grandchildren, parents, makes us proud. Makes us proud of our families. Appreciate them, everyone. Open your Bibles to John chapter 2. The scripture tells us here, beginning in verse 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the wedding, to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. A preacher friend of mine said that when he was growing up, especially in his teenage years, the pull of a pleasure-loving world was pretty strong on him. But back before he'd been born, his mother had dedicated him to God. So far as her will was concerned, she gave him to the Lord like Hannah did Samuel. As he grew up, he became a disappointment to his mother because his ways were worldly. But she was patient with him. She didn't try to cram religion down his throat. But she did take advantage of every opportunity to influence him toward God. And on his 16th birthday, he said she gave him a nice leather-bound Bible for a birthday present. And on the inside flyleaf, she had written, to my dear son on his 16th birthday. And following that, she wrote this scripture verse of John chapter 2, verse 5. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Well, as a 16-year-old boy, that didn't mean much to him. He didn't have much time for Bible reading. Although it was that year that he did accept Christ as his personal Savior. The next 10 years rolled by with very little spiritual growth in his life. But one day, he casually picked up this Bible that his mother had given him on his 16th birthday. And as he opened it, he read those words again. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And as he read those words, the Holy Spirit of God convicted his heart of his sin, and he surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ to become a preacher. And he made a good one at that, I might add. But John 2:5 became the theme, the text of his life. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now these are the words of a mother. Mary, the mother of Jesus, gave these servants some good advice. And today we would do good if we would take heed to her message. I want you to consider this today. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Four distinct features here. Our obedience is to be entire and complete because the scope and the range of our obedience is tied up in that word, whatsoever. That means anything. That means everything. It includes all and excludes nothing. It's kind of like the whosoever of John 3:16. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That means anybody and everybody. It includes everyone and excludes no one. Whatsoever. And second, our obedience is to be exclusive. We are to do whatsoever he says, not what someone else says. Not what I say, not what anyone else says, but what he says. That's to the exclusion of what everybody else says. We're to obey him and him only. We are to listen to the word of God and be obedient to it. And then third, our obedience is to be personal. It's a personal obedience. Whatsoever he saith unto you. You. As an individual, he addresses us individually. He addresses us personally. You're not to do somebody else's job. That's their business. But you're to do what God wants you to do. He doesn't call all of us to do the same thing. But whatsoever he asks you to do, do it. Now, fourth, our obedience is to be specific. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. Don't do anything else. Don't do something like it. Don't do something that's the equivalent of it. And don't do it partway. Don't cut corners. Even if you think that what you're doing will accomplish the same purpose. Do it. You know, let's look at some personal experience of some of the people in the scriptures. Because they were written for our learning and for our admonition. God told Abraham over in the book of Genesis to leave his home in Ur of Chaldea and go into a country that he would show him. and he did. God didn't, when he got there, he found a famine, he went on down to Egypt, but God didn't give him Egypt. He gave him the land of Canaan. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah didn't want to go. He got on a ship that was going to Tarshish. God didn't say, Jonah, go to Tarshish and cry out against their wickedness. He said, go to Nineveh. But Lord, there's people that's lost and needs the Lord. In Chicago and New York and Dallas and San Diego and Los Angeles. God said, go to Nineveh. God told Paul to go to the Gentiles and be their apostle. And he did. In the book of Acts, you read about Philip. God said, go down into the desert. Philip went down into the desert. And there the Ethiopian eunuch was saved and baptized and took the gospel message back to his homeland. Do it! Do it! God spoke to Moses from the burning bush on the backside of the desert, and he told him to go down to Egypt and deliver his people. And Moses did what God told him to do. He's up on Mount Sinai. God gave him the Ten Commandments, and he also gave him directions of how to build a tabernacle. And when he came back down, they built the tabernacle according to the dimensions that God had given him. And he built it out of the material that God told him to build it out of. He did explicitly what God told him to do. Now, God told Noah to build the ark. And he did. He followed God's directions. And he built it out of gopher wood with rooms. He sealed it within and without with pitch. He made it 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high, with three decks, one window, and one door, according to the exact dimensions that God had given him. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You'll never go wrong when you do exactly what God tells you to do and tells you how to do it. Now, I want you to notice the obedience of these servants here. First of all, they obeyed immediately. They didn't say, we're tired, we want to take a break, we'll come back mañana and do it. Do it now. Do it now. Instant obedience. And they obeyed completely. They didn't understand they were doing what he had told them to do. Mary had said to them, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And he said, fill the water pots, and they filled them up to the brim. Not part way. They were not half full or half empty, but they filled them to the brim. There were six of them. That's a lot of water. Now, most of you wouldn't know a firkin if you stepped in it. I didn't either. That's what books are for. That's what encyclopedias are for. So I found out that a firkin is a unit of measurement. Liquid measurement. And it, according to our measurement, our equivalent would be 10.3 gallons. That's one firkin. Now, there are six pots, each one of them capable of holding, what does it say, two or three firkins of peas. That is 20.6 to 30.9 gallons each. Now, if each one held two firkins, that's 123.6 gallons for all six of them. If each one held three firkins, that's 185.4 gallons for all six. That's the maximum. Now, any way you look at it, that's abundance. That's a lot of wine. If you were more familiar with a big 55-gallon drum out of your barrel, that's over three of those barrels full of wine. They had enough there for leftovers. That's the way Jesus did. He always had leftovers, didn't he? Look what he did with the loaves and the fishes, for goodness sake. Had more left over than they had when they started. Now, they obeyed immediately, they obeyed completely, and they obeyed successively. Jesus told them to do three things. He said, fill the pots with water. They did. He said, draw out now. They did. He said, bear unto the governor. They did. In that order. That's exactly what they did. They left nothing undone that Jesus told them to do. I want you to notice about their obedience. In response to their obedience, here's the results. A supernatural intervention. Somehow or other, that water was changed into wine. Look back to the land of Egypt in the book of Exodus. You'll find that Moses took his rod and went down to the Nile River and he smote the waters of the river with his rod, and the waters turned to, not wine, blood. That was a miracle of judgment because God was sending plagues upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians to get them to release the Israelites from bondage. Now, the Bible there in verse 11 calls this a miracle. When the water was changed to wine. And that was a wonderful transformation. A social catastrophe was averted. What could have been a very embarrassing situation was turned into a joyous occasion. The water became wine. Didn't do it on its own, but it was the power of God that accomplished that. Now, this was also a significant revelation. Verse 11 says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. This was the first time, and his disciples believed on him. You'll notice there that this full obedience of these servants brought divine intervention, a magnificent transformation, and a surprising revelation. The Bible tells us in the first chapter of John that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And here he's manifesting his glory. And what happened? And his disciples believed on him. And when people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they get saved. Amen. Believe believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. Now, let's get down to a little practical application of this. Because at some time or other in our lives, the wine will fail. But when Jesus Christ is the guest of honor, he turns the water into wine. So what do we mean by that? Water in the Bible is a symbol of two things. The Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. Wine in the Bible is a symbol of joy and rejoicing. Wine is the fruit of the vine. And Jesus said in John 15 verse 5, I am the vine. That means that he is the source of our wine, our joy. You and I are the water pots. We're the vessels, the containers. All of us don't have the same capacity. There are some that hold 10 gallons, some hold 20, some hold 30, some of us more than that. But regardless of our capacity, whether it's a thimble or whether it's a barrel, the water was filled it to the brim. Filled it full. And we need to be filled with water before a miracle can take place. We need to be filled. The Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God must fill us before Jesus can complete this miracle and turn that water into wine of joy and rejoicing in our hearts. He does a supernatural work when he does that. Now the Bible says that we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, we're dead in trespasses and in sins, for the wages of sin is death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Very solemn words. They're hard words. They speak of death and judgment, and that causes fear in our hearts. But now then, let's let Jesus turn the water of the Word into wine. Enter the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. He's the one that's able to take the water and turn it into wine. Now, he takes our sins upon himself, and he dies our death on the cross of Calvary. The sting is removed from death so that now to die is gain. Now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Those words bring joy. Jesus comes into our heart, into our lives, and he brings joy. That's good news. Now listen, the unbelieving sinner can read his Bible all day and all night, and when he reads it, he finds nothing but condemnation and damnation and judgment on every page. He doesn't like that, so he leaves it. But then you let Jesus perform a miracle. And that fear is dissolved and taken away and replaced with joy. We are saved by grace. We're redeemed by His blood. We're justified by our faith in Him. We are cleansed from all unrighteousness. We're given assurance through the Holy Spirit that our sins are forgiven. And we're adopted into God's family. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're saved, we're sanctified, and we're soon to be glorified. And today, Mary's advice is still to be followed. And may the Holy Spirit of God direct that message to each and every heart. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today that You, through the Holy Spirit, have caused these precious words to be recorded in the Bible. We thank You, Father, for the inspiration and the joy that the Word of God brings to our hearts. I can remember the time when I was saved. I can remember the time when the water was changed to wine. When the words of condemnation and wrath and judgment were changed into joy and rejoicing. And that's when Jesus came into my heart and the water became wine. And Your word today to us is like the good wine that's been saved until last. And we thank You that we have Your precious word. And Father, if there's one today in this congregation that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they've never been saved, they don't know, they may be full of water. Today we've tried to fill them up to the brim with the word of God. Now then, Lord, it's up to You to do the miracle. I pray that You will turn the water into wine and give joy and rejoicing and bring salvation into the lives of those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll give You the praise, the honor, and the glory. In His name we pray. Amen.